I want to make sure that we understand what baptism is all about and what it is not about. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to go with me to Matthew chapter 28, where we see the mandate for baptism, why baptism even should take place. Because there are so many teachings on baptism that are taught by so many different people today, and I want to make sure we get the Bible reason for baptism. I've already talked to these candidates, and all of them give good testimonies of salvation, even at a young age. By the way, that's exciting for someone that young to understand what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross and to understand what baptism is all about. But I want to make sure that all here truly understand what baptism is all about. You see, baptism is one of two ordinances given to the church. There's baptism, and then there's the observance of the Lord's Supper. Baptism is an individual act of obedience. Each one of these had to say, you know what? I want to do what the Lord's called me to do, what God has commanded me to do. And we're going to see where that command is in just a moment. But that's an individual act of obedience. The Lord's Supper is a collective act of obedience. We all do it together. Baptism is the first step of obedience and should be done before we observe the other ordinance collectively. Baptism pictures the believer's death with Christ. You say, but I haven't died. I mean, these people are still alive. Obviously, they're going to be baptized tonight. We're talking about having died to themselves, because salvation, accepting Christ as my Savior, says I no longer live for myself, therefore I have died to myself. I live for Jesus Christ. And so, baptism pictures the believer's death with Christ. The Lord's Supper pictures Christ's death for the believer. And we remember that every time we observe the Lord's Supper. Here we see in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, the mandate for baptism. Look at the command that is given. It says in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And what's the next phrase, the participle there? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. So you have three commands in this great commission, and baptism is one of those commands. The apostles were to get people saved, baptize them, and teach them to observe the things that Jesus commanded. The only thing that precedes baptism is salvation. Everything else should follow. But here's the thing, here's the point that I want to make. Salvation precedes baptism. Therefore, to baptize a baby who has no understanding is simply to get a baby soaking wet. It does absolutely nothing. Scripturally, there's no example, there's no command for ever baptizing an infant, as is done by many. And this applies, by the way, to all nations, because Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So Jew or Gentile, black or white, male or female, old or young. God's people should be baptized because God commanded it, not because some church requires it. Baptism, listen to this, is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to obedience. And therefore, it is very important. And there's all kinds of examples that you'll find in the Scripture. You go to the book of Acts, and I've mentioned this to these candidates. You go to the book of Acts, of course, in a more childlike way. And in the book of Acts, you see that when somebody got saved, what was the very next thing that happened? They got baptized. So it's essential to obedience. You read about the converts at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. They were saved and then they were baptized. Philip's revival in Samaria says when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The Ethiopian eunuch that Philip found in the desert. There they are in the desert, And Philip comes alongside his chariot and he says, what are you reading there? May I help you? And the man says, I need someone to explain what I'm reading here. And Philip led him to the Lord right there in the chariot. And the man said, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Well, I'll tell you what might hinder you. You're in the desert and there's no water. But they came upon water. And immediately they got out of the chariot. They both went down into the water, which tells you something about baptism. They both went down into the water. And Philip baptized him. The very next thing that happened after salvation. There's other examples. Cornelius and his household. Lydia of Thyatira. The Philippian jailer. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue in Acts chapter 18. So there is a mandate for baptism. But that brings us to another point. What's the method? How should I be baptized? Because I hear of so many methods of baptism. Help me out here. Some people are immersed. Some people are sprinkled. Some people are poured upon. You say, well, that's confusing. What are we supposed to do? Well, if you would just go to the Bible and read the Bible will tell you. So don't listen to what I say. Don't listen to what a church says. Don't listen to what anybody else says. Listen to what the Bible says. And so let's see this in the Bible. First of all, let's look at the word for baptism. And this is where an understanding of the original language helps tremendously. Did you know that the word baptize is really comes from the Greek word? It's a transliteration, not a translation of a Greek word. It's the transliteration of this word, baptizo, baptize. And so, especially when the King James translators made their translation, the King James translation, they, instead of translating it, transliterated it. So that's why you have the word baptize. And the word baptize, baptizo, means to dip or to immerse. So right there from the word itself, we understand that the word does not have anything to do with sprinkling. It has nothing to do with pouring. It has everything to do with being immersed. So when these candidates are baptized tonight, they will go completely underwater. They'll be brought back up. But they go completely underwater. Why? Because the word baptized means to immerse. So that's the word for that rite. Look at the places for the rite of baptism. When Jesus himself was baptized, and by the way, he didn't need to be baptized because of any sin. He didn't have to repent of anything, but he did it as an example. And when he was baptized, it says this, straightway coming up out of the water. Now, why would he go into the water if somebody was simply going to sprinkle or pour water on him? Why would you go down into the water? He goes down into the water because he was immersed in the water. He was baptized in the Jordan River, not with the Jordan River. If baptism was by sprinkling or pouring, there was no need for the candidate to wade out into the river. And John 3:23 says that he was baptized because there was much water there. Why do you need much water? Except for dipping or burying the candidate in the act of baptism. Acts 8:38, when we were talking about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they went down both into the water, and when they were come up out of the water. Why go down into the water, folks? Both or either of them, if not for immersion. So even the places where the baptism takes place shows that it is to be done by immersion. We look at the nature of baptism that explains something else to us. The Apostle Paul in his two epistles alludes to baptism as burial. Neither sprinkling, pouring, washing, cleansing, nothing but complete immersion can represent a burial. And so, as the candidate is put into the water, as they come down into the water, they go backward down into the water. By the way, when somebody is buried, do you remember what direction they face if they were to sit up in that grave? They face east. I just figured this out the other day. This is a true scriptural baptistry. Do you know why? Because you'll notice that every candidate, and we didn't plan it this way. I'm glad we built the church this direction. But every candidate will come down and will lie down, but will come up facing the east. Why is that? You ask any mortician today, and they will say that most graveyards, at least Christian graveyards in the United States, every one of the people who are buried there are always buried so that if they sit up, they face east. Why? And I asked this to a mortician, knowing the answer. I said, so why do you think that is? He said, oh, it's simple. Christ is going to come from the east. And I was shocked that here's a man who was not even a Christian, but he knows that much. He said, oh, they teach that to us in mortician school. I think sometimes they know more than some believers do. Because when Christ comes again, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And when they sit up, they're going to face him coming from the east. So it pictures a burial. Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism. So there's the mandate, there's the method for baptism, but then there's a message with baptism. And if you have your Bibles, please go with me to Romans chapter 6, where we see the message of baptism. You'll see the believer's profession in this passage. Let me just read these verses. What shall we say then, it says in Romans 6, 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You're going to hear me say those words tonight as I baptize each of these candidates. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So here you see the believer's profession. Baptism is a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Each one of these children wants all of you to know tonight, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I asked some of them, and I said, so how are people supposed to know that you do this? Can they see that you've accepted Christ as your Savior? Can they actually see your heart? No. Then how do they know that you're a Christian? And the answer one gave very clearly, because I asked this particular question to this one, she said, by my actions. And I said, that's exactly right. And one of the actions you're taking is to be baptized. That's a public demonstration of what took place in your heart. You are willing to let people, it's almost like an X-ray, see in your heart by what you're doing outwardly. And so that's what baptism is. In no case recorded in the scriptures was somebody baptized who did not already claim salvation. Every believer who receives this ordinance professes, number one, positively, I am putting my faith in the merits of Jesus Christ and his death as the ground and the hope of my salvation. I am fellowshipping with him in his sufferings. I have died to my sin, but I am going to be raised. I want this to picture my new life in Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. That's the picture that it gives. I will often take a picture of one of my boys because they would all know them, or even a picture of my wife or somebody, and I would say, who is this? And since Barak's sitting right here, they would say, well, that's Barak. I said, no, it's not. And they'll look closer at the picture. I said, no, who is this? Well, that's Barak. I said, no, it's not. So Barak's over there in the auditorium. This is not Barak. This is only a picture of Barak. Folks, that's what baptism is. It's a picture of the reality. Baptism is not salvation, and baptism contributes nothing to salvation. The way I put it with kids is this: does baptism help you to get to heaven better? And that's a test question. Because if they say, well, yes, it does, then I have some explaining to do. Because they may not understand everything. I said, no, baptism does not help you get to heaven better. Baptism is not even essential for salvation. It is essential for obedience. I want to obey Christ. I want to show the world that I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the believer's declaration that I want to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And I want to identify with him. I want people to know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Remember when I took my ring off my finger? Yeah, okay. If I can get it off. I said, did I just become unmarried? Well, that's a complicated question to a child. Well, no, you're still married. I said, but I took my ring off. What if I take this ring and find a little baby and put the ring on the baby's finger? Does that make the baby married? No, it doesn't. It doesn't make the baby married. But you know what it does? That's what people do when they baptize an infant. It does not save the child, but they'll tell you that it saves the child. No, because baptism is only a symbol. Good. It's a symbol of baptism. This is a symbol of marriage, but I'm talking about baptism being a symbol of my salvation. It symbolizes what took place in my heart. And so this symbolizes that I am married. When I take this off, it doesn't unmarry me. But you know what? I want to identify myself as a married man belonging to Anita, that she's my wife, and I want to be identified that way. Now, you would be wondering about somebody who was married who would walk around without the ring on. What's wrong with them? Why do they do that? But I want to identify myself as a married person. That's why if there's a believer who understands that baptism is a mandate and they will not follow that rite, they will not get baptized, I say there's a problem. Why don't you want to identify with Christ? Why not? Because that should be the first step of obedience that a person makes, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to make sure that you understood Bible baptism. And that's why we're going to baptize these candidates in this way tonight.